Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah, I'm in Jagannath Puri, and I'm kind of walking to my place where I'm going to give the class. So it's probably going to be about 5 or 10 minutes before I give the class. But maybe I can talk a little bit or something. Actually, it was very nice. I'm outside also. It just, today was the first where several people have come. And as always, there's a lot more people that come. Where's my computer? Okay. Okay. It's working out. I gave class at another place, and now I have to go to the place where I'm going to give class. And it's nice. Satchut Maharaj came this morning with quite a few people, and I don't know, just a lot of nice devotees here. So, also another god brother of mine is here. I came a little bit early. I'm sorry I'm not giving the class today, but I'm really not, I even forgot it was Sunday. Okay, you got it? Where was it? Okay, let's go. Okay, it's good that you come now. Okay, it's going to take me about 5 minutes, so I'm just going to, we're meeting so nicely. What I'm doing is, I think what I'm going to do here is just read the CC, and we're relishing so many, I'm just seeing how many wonderful points are in that CC, and we're just reading this morning of, actually I was just reading now, it's the evening, and it's amazing. Devotees really want Krishna Katha. And, you know, somehow or other, it doesn't happen as much as people want. So, there's always the people that come to the Dham, and somehow when you sit down and give a class, they somehow, the word gets around, and, you know, people are there. And, you know, for the classes, but let me see, I just came from a class and we were, you know, reading about, okay, Rupa and Sanatan, and very, very, a whole section, because I look at the Antya Leela. Antya Leela means what? It's really the last 18 years of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life. You won't hear all the... I'll make another observation. I used to come to Puri in January, and you can have the choice of any room that you wanted. I used to come at this time every year, or when I would come this time. But the nature is just as much as America is crashing in its economy, India is going up, and people are just making a lot of money. And, you know, the transportation and flights are so cheap. And so, you know, not every room is booked. You know, so people are just coming now. We have to somehow find them a room. Mostly people booked in advance, so it's like that. It's just like it wasn't before. But I was, we were reading about, there's so much, it's practically a whole chapter on the body of a pure devotee. And the concept is that when one gives himself to Krishna, becomes Krishna's property. And Krishna uses it to execute his will. And the devotee is completely focused on Krishna's will. So Sanatana Rupa met in Vrindavan to execute Krishna's will. And what Krishna's will was to establish okay, sorry to break up the party. It's me again.
There you go.
Okay.
Okay.
I arrived at my room, and I'll just. Okay. Okay. I'm gonna. I gotta plug in my phone. This is gonna go out soon, and then I'm in my room, and then. We're going to have some class, and then okay, it's going to take me a second here. And by Shastri, you know, he's on the thing. By his grace, we are staying in quite beautiful oceanfront rooms. With quite nice facilities here. Okay, so here we go. So I'm not preparing to sit down and just, but it's so sweet, this Chaitanya Charitamrita, because it shows. Hey, hi Krishna, can you shut the door, please?
Okay,
thank you. Huh? Yeah, just put it over this, okay, and let me just do the craft here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? One second, I'll be right with you. Just give me a favor, sit out there and take you with the shot. Okay, do that right now. That's done. It's just take the key and open it. Okay, and then...
Well,
1 second. You gotta find out what we're doing here. Okay, just sit outside and just—I really need to concentrate now. And take you back. Okay. Yeah, I'm gonna get going. We'll say good to go. Okay. And shut that door. Okay. Okay, so I've explained many, many times. I'm trying to get into the mood here, and is Chaitanya Charitamrita, and this puri is a lot of obstacles today. This puri is such a special place because if you can imagine that if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lived 48 years and his life was divided basically into two, before sannyas and after sannyas, then he takes sannyas. Travels about 6 months, a little bit of Puri, but mostly outside. And then what he does, the last 18 years of his life in Puri, and 12 years more or less with the devotees in 6 years, and what he's coming for is to fulfill the internal reason for his descent. God is the supreme enjoyer, and to be complete in his enjoyment, he has to take the position of his devotee. So God taking the position of his devotee is topmost devotee, that's Puri. And the exchanges between the devotees are very, very deep. Even when the devotees come from Bengal, it's a distance. They have to come from a distance. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Charitamrita, the character of the life force in eternality is what? Rasa Vaisaha. It's loving exchanges. And when you love someone, you it's such a correlation. When you love someone, you think of someone you really love or someone in the past. Okay, I'm here again. I think I've been doing this now. Actually, I think I've been having these. I don't know the date I started, but it's over 2 years. And we've been pretty consistent, and we've had pretty good reception. It seems like these calls are going to get dropped here in Puri. I'm in a new place, and my phone service is not as good here. When you love someone, you love to talk about them. And talking about them and hearing about them, that's your devotion. When Jagannanda Pandit went to Navadvip and met Mother Sachi, and all the devotees knew that he came from Puri, and all the devotees came, they were in bliss hearing about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So the symptom of a devotee is someone is not muted their phone, and we can hear you or something. I think it's six or something. What? Okay. Anyway, we have to be tolerant, right? When you love someone, you just want to glorify them. And that's what devotees do. The spiritual world is devotees glorifying Krishna and talking about other devotees in a favorable way. And that's the spiritual world. And in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that's happening. When Lord Chaitanya meets Sanatana, what does he do? He asks him, how is Anupam, his brother? And he asks him, how is Rupa? Did you know that Rupa, he wants to talk about Rupa Goswami. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the spiritual world, he loves his devotees. And he loves to hear about his devotees. Just like, I thought the spiritual world after Deepu Chaitanya passed away. Someone, I can hear your voice. Okay. Come in. Yeah. Come in. Okay, he's outside there. Oh, okay, I got bad reception again. Okay. He's out there. Okay. Yeah. Very good, Dr. Sally. Can you all hear me? Can someone hear me, please? Just say to Prashad. What? Yeah. Can you hear me?
Marsh, I can hear you, but there's a pretty severe echo.
Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call back. Okay? I'll call back. Okay, again, is it any better?
Say again, Mara.
Yes, Mara.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, we'll try. Okay, good. I'll try again when I have... So this concept, if you can think of really what is the spiritual world and what is bhakti and how does it manifest, bhakti manifests with appreciating Krishna, and loving to talk about Krishna and talk about his devotees. So when you read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you really, really get a deep sense of what is the spiritual world, and basically whether you like it or not. You know. And it's so sweet. And I was talking about, I was feeling that. I was just when Bibi Chaitanya, that great saint in Vrindavan, passed away. And I didn't know that many people knew them. And I came to the temple in the morning and all the devotees were sitting there. And they didn't know. It went on for 4 hours and it was relishable. Because it is glorifying the devotee, and that's the spiritual world. It's the spiritual world is devotion and love. That's the consciousness, and that's how it manifests. So it's so nice when you see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu associating with his devotees, and the degree of a mutual affection between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the devotees, and the devotees and the devotees. I was just thinking, we were reading about how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he saw that the devotees from Bengal had undergone so much difficulty to get there. And then he himself was saying, I just stay here, it's easy to me. I just step outside and I give class, I go back. You have to go so much trouble. And then he just said, very humbly, he said, I am a renunciate. What do I have to give? I can only give myself, my body belongs to you, do what you want with it. That's devotion. Devotion means you supplicate your life to an other's desire. And that actually satisfies the heart. That activates or helps you reveal the nature of the soul. Doesn't it make sense that the soul is giving, the soul is love, the soul is living for another, and that God himself wants to experience that, and therefore God himself gives himself to his devotees? And when the devotees heard that, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, my body belongs to you, do what you want, their hearts melt, they embrace each other. And then when he meets Sanatan, and he really has so much affection for him, and asks about his brother, and then they began to talk about Anupam, that such a great devotee, that he was so great. And this shows you that this is something very, very interesting also, about the nature of love, that you realize in reading the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the nature of love is that it's spontaneous. It's not an analysis. Should I do this? Is it right or wrong? It's out of attachment one acts. Of course, that attachment doesn't lie sinful activities, but for the devotees, out of attachment they act. And Anupam, he was told that. Very interesting. Anupam was told by Rupa and Sanatana, he said, look, why don't you just worship Krishna? It's the highest revelation of God. And he tried, but he couldn't give up his attachment to his Ishtadev, which was Lord Ram. So it's interesting. He tried, but he couldn't. He couldn't follow by his spontaneous love. And they told the story. How glorious is it? How glorious is it for a master who will not give up his servant, and for a servant who will not give up his master? And then Lord Chaitanya, about Murari Gupta. And we were reading what this spontaneous love is. The spontaneous love is means what? I'm attached to Krishna. I'm attached to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and I want to please him. And therefore we saw with Jagadananda Pandit, we were reading that story. We saw with Jagadananda Pandit, he so much wanted to please Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that when he was in Bengal, he brought this very fragrant sandalwood oil. And he was attached, what? To giving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu pleasure. And then in a spontaneous relation with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I'm a sannyasi. Next thing you'll do is bring me in the sewer. He threw it and crashed it to the floor. And then we have the example of Sanatana Goswami. He was so attached that he didn't want to cause Chaitanya Mahaprabhu displeasure. And his body, from drinking some bad water in Jarakanda, was oozing, and he didn't want to touch Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced him. And so we see that, you know, on the sense there, he is so upset. I don't want to cause displeasure to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I don't want to cause displeasure to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains, no. You know, he wanted to commit suicide out of that attachment, and it's actually explained that at very, very high stages of devotion, that kind of symptom may be there. But I was explaining the difference between a lack of, excuse me for not preparing the Bhagavatam, I just came, I didn't have time, I'm just staying at
we saw that, oh my God, I forgot this point. I lost my track of my point. Anyway, it's been a little bit of a passionate day, but that point was really said about driving in on the pundit. Whoa. Okay. Okay, it's going to be hard to go the whole class today because this is one of the, I usually prepare, and I would even open up the CC, and yet from where I am, I was kind of on the thing. But all right, I'll just explain another kind of interesting. I was explaining the spontaneous attachment that your devotees have. Okay, we'll go to something else. So anyway, one other interesting point came up, true, that we were reading. And then, that Chaitanya said, no, this body is my property. And that, very interesting, he said that, we were discussing this, he said, no, the body belongs to me. You're thinking that it's your body and you can commit suicide. I said, oh yeah, and high symptoms of devotion. And we're talking about the lack of, the difference between humility and a lack of self-esteem, because this type of humility, it's so self-condemning. But I'm trying to figure out what's the difference. I mean, it's really, my body is useless, even wants to give it up. And of course, it's the nature of that type of person in a clean heart, the apparent inebrities become magnified. But what happens and I think this is the difference, is that humility can have those feelings, but they're a product of service. In other words, because they feel I'm useless, but the feeling of useless is in relationship to the soul and the desire to serve. So not just Swami seeing that this body is you know, it's so diseased, and therefore, what's the use of the body? If this is an impediment to my service to Krishna, I'm so contaminated, I can't go by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I can't see the deities of Jagannath, this body is useless, and it's described in very, very high symptoms of sentiments. This may be one of the vyabhichari thoughts, the symptoms that come from one's devotion in certain circumstances. Because I'm useless, I'll give up this body, let me die, so many things. And he's really condemning the situation, but the sentiment is in relationship to the desire to serve. So somehow or other, it's congruent to the soul, and therefore it's not a psychological aberration. But when someone feels that because his objective is a hunkar, he wants to be the controller and enjoyer, and he's feeling useless to that, not useless in terms of the soul, that I can't serve Krishna, but I can't be the enjoyer, and then that's completely disconnected from the soul. And that is a psychological aberration. In other words, it's the same kind of sentiment of self-condemnation, but one is a product of the desire to serve, and one is the product of the desire to enjoy. And therefore, it's the same sentiment. It may look like the same sentiment, but it's born of a completely different source. One's born of the nature of the pure soul to serve God and feeling very incapable to do so. And one is born of the ahankara, the false ego, and feeling incapable to be the enjoyer. So it has a completely different effect. One actually increases the love in one's heart. It's actually a symptom. It's sprouting from the love, and it actually increases the love. It's an intense desire. It's an intense expression of love. I want to serve Krishna. I can't. The body is useless in service of Krishna. Let me give up the body. And the other is, I want to be the enjoyer and controller. And anyway, I'm just appreciating these different sentiments that are there, and then he wants to use Sanatana Goswami, and he explains to him, yes, this may be a symptom of love, but this is not proper because the body belongs to me. And then you see the fortune of a devotee who surrendered to Krishna. And what's the fortune of the devotee that surrendered to Krishna? That Krishna executes his will through the devotee, and therefore that devotee has the opportunity to please Krishna. And that's the goal of life. The love in the heart that one has for the absolute reality is the nature of the soul. So when one surrenders to Krishna, and then Krishna, either directly or through his representative, says, this is my order, and I am giving it to you, there can be no greater fortune. And he tells him what that order is. And I was explaining the significance of Vrindavan. I made a point today, while Lord Chaitanya was saying, I have so much work to do through Vrindavan. And what work does he have to do through Vrindavan? The work he has to do through Vrindavan is establish the bhakti cult. And to establish the bhakti cult, one of the main things you have to do is write literature. You have to write literature to share the bhakti cult. To write literature to share the bhakti cult, you have to have a deep inspiration to Krishna consciousness. And that deep inspiration of the Krishna consciousness is most easily accessed in Vrindavan. And therefore, you'll find out that most of the transcendental literature in our line, you can't even think of transcendental literature in our line that wasn't written in Vrindavan. Because of the internal inspiration there is so profound. And I gave one example that I thought was very interesting. When Sanatana Goswami was to write the Brihat Bhagavatam Nita, where did he write the Brihat Bhagavatam Nita? He wrote it in Chakleshwar Mahadev on the bank of Manasi Ganga. Sanatana Goswami, Seva Sadaka Rupena, Siddha Rupena Chakravi. He wrote it there. And why did he write it there? He wrote it there because internal and eternal service is serving Krishna. There were pastimes there that in the spiritual form, the Bhanga Manjari, and it was a place of that. Anyway, he's getting inspiration there. So he wrote it there. That's where he had his Vajran Kritir, and that's where he did this writing to get this inspiration in the middle of Govardhan on the bank of Manasi Ganga. And I thought, by the Prabhupada talked about the transcendental system, God through the super soul is moving the world and to purify us. He's moving the world for our service. Internally, as the Paramatma, he's doing the same thing. And Gopi Kanadana, he before the BBT built him a house in Govardhan, he was just going from one place to another. And where did he wind up when he finally wrote the Brihat Bhagavatam Nita? And those of you who have written that edition of the Brihat Bhagavatam Nita, it is an empowered work, the translation that they wrote. It's empowered work. It's high quality. And it transparently expresses the mood and of devotional service. It was written, he got a place in the same place. He lived at the Radhasham Sundar Ashram, which was run by one of my godbrothers named Papamaya, up in the same place that Sanatana Goswami wrote it. There's no coincidence that the DVT, when they're to write these translations of these books, they're writing it in Vrindavan. So they were given this work, and it's so nice. We went over this verse many, many times. This is what he wanted him to establish. Bhakta, what is a devotee? Bhakti, what is devotional service? Krishna praying, what is love of Godhead? Vaishnava kritya, what are the duties of a Vaishnava? Vaishnava char, what is the behavior of a Vaishnava? I want you also to establish places of worship in the Holy Dham, like the Dan Mohan and Govindaji, and I want you to excavate the holy places. So he got that order. And he considered himself most fortunate because the order is the will and desire of God. And if you get the order of Guru and Krishna, and you take that order and you can execute that order with sincerity, you can please Krishna. And by pleasing Krishna, you can please yourself. And then it described, what did he do? A bhakti bhakta, what is a devotee? What is devotional service? You establish that in Kriya Bhagavatamrita. Then, what is Krishna praying in Dasami Tapani, the commentary, Vaishnava Toshana, the commentary on the 10th canto? What is Vaishnava doing? Then he wrote the Hari Bhakti Vilas. Sincerely, they executed the order of the spiritual, and they gave pleasure to God. And the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is like their guru. So, he uses it to devote it, and he values that devotee's body. And that devotee's body, who's sent to sense dedicated to Krishna, becomes worshipful. And in fact, he quotes in the CC at that section that that's real initiation. Real initiation is not just the formality. Real initiation is when one gives himself to Krishna through the Guru completely. Atma samarpana, that's called diksha. I give myself completely to Krishna through the Guru, and atma sama, and Krishna accepts one as good as himself because it's his property. It's his energy, and it's given to him for his service. And how fortunate to move by that energy, because to take the order of Krishna and move in that direction is being infused with Krishna's energy of devotion and love, because you can't move and execute the order without that devotion and love. There's so many wonderful points when you see Rupa and Sanatan and their empowerment. And their empowerment was because of why. There's another interesting point that I'm going to share with you also. I forgot the relationship, but I'm just going to go, just trying to remember things I've been speaking about in the last few days, because I've been speaking. The devotees come today and tomorrow, but there's a group of devotees always already here with Parthasarathi. And I was speaking about Rupa Goswami, how he understood the inner heart of Lord Chaitanya. And therefore he's glorified. He really understood deeply Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. And Lord Chaitanya explained why. He explained why that he was satisfied with his devotional service. And Prabhupada mentions Krishna's responsive. So I was thinking, you know, what is intimate to one, he doesn't reveal, if you think about it. So you really want to please someone, you have to know their inner desire. Like just like if you see a stranger in the street, you can't please them. You don't know what they want. And they're not going to reveal it to you. And even if you know the person, perhaps their most inner desires they won't reveal to you. Because your real inner desires, it has a very personal frame of reference. If you can think of your innermost desires, the frame of reference to understand those desires properly are within your own experience. And therefore, you're not likely to want to share that inner desire with others because it can be exploited, it can be misunderstood, etc. So Rupa Goswami, Lord Chaitanya revealed his inner desire. Why? Because he was so dedicated in service, he can be trusted with that inner desire. Because he was completely surrendered to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in full faith. Anyway, I'm going to stop here for questions today because it's not my, at least according to my own, understanding of the circumstance today. I'm not going to have a text before me that I can continue. So, are there any questions?
Gurudev, Hare Krishna.
Who's this?
Yes, this is Raghadasi.
Haribo. Okay, what is your question? Now think very carefully. I want to hear your question.
I've held this question for a week. I'll do my best to do it justice. You know,
you got to think about it and express it very clearly. What is your question?
Well, actually, last week you were saying that love is about submitting to another person's desires. I think you said that this week a few times.
That love is what?
That love is surrendering or submitting to another person's desires. So in my association with different devotees in ISKCON, I've noticed that there's an unofficial kind of thing where a lot of men are very scared of being henpecked. A lot of the prabhus in male bodies have a concern about being overly henpecked and therefore have a very different conception.
Okay, so, your question is?
Therefore, you know, is there a contradiction if one does not want to submit to another person's desires, if they feel or claim that person?
Okay.
And I'm not completely love frame up, but if...
Yeah, well, I should just say also, too, I mean, there's social considerations also. Not social considerations, but... I just want to make it clear also in terms, and this is not husband and wife or things, but let's say a child, the father loves the child and he wants to submit to his desires. It just doesn't mean any desire. It means what's desires that are good for the person also. So it's not just like that. I should make that clear that it's not just like a blind love means whatever someone wants I do, even if it kills them, etc. And also thrown into the mix is various relationships people have of subordinate and superior too. I mean, you know, there's a child and a parent, and one, you know, tries to satisfy the child, but, you know, he has to think of what's good for him. It's not that he becomes, you know, subordinate to the child, so there's etiquette mixed in. But I'm saying the general principle of love is one is thinking very, very deeply what to do is best for that person, you know? And that's the principle of love. You're actually thinking what I can do. Let's not just say what the person's desire is. You want to act for that person's welfare, and you want to please that person. So, you want to act for that person's welfare, yeah. And I don't want to get into generalities, what men are like, or women. That's the basic principle. It's not a question of being henpecked. Henpecked. No one wants to be henpecked. No one wants to be a slave in either direction. You know, the man doesn't want to be a slave of the woman's whims, and the woman doesn't want to be a slave of the man's whims. But in a proper nurturing culture, people will want to serve others. And the women will be satisfied and protected. And the person who has a relationship with them, perhaps, hundreds of years ago, when women were married to men who were older and et cetera, it was more disparity, and maybe the man took more of a superior role. But his relationship was what are their needs? How can I give them shelter? According to their psychology, according to their needs, how can I protect them? That was now... In the modern age, women work outside, there's more equality, they still have certain needs, men have certain needs, and in a loving relationship, each one tries to fulfill. But, men don't want to be handcuffed, that's not a good thing. And women don't want to be abused or exploited, and that's not a good thing. But, unfortunately, what we're dealing with now is... a great deal in modern society is people who are not psychologically stable because they weren't nourished and protected properly when they were young, and they became imbalanced and they became distrustful. The previous culture where there was more culture in society God had so much faith and people were in a position of authorities that he ordered Acharya Nandijanayan, Nava Mandyatakar, accept your superior as my very self, whether he's your teacher or your husband or your government head or your teacher. You accept him and never manipulate him and don't envy him in any way. And people would grow up in loving, nourishing environments, and their experience with authorities would be so favorable that they were willing to, they were very, very considerate and concerned with others. In fact, when I studied Jainism, a little bit about Jainism for the study of karma, they described an interesting thing, that the degree of your sinful reaction can be judged by the degree of inconsideration of the offense you committed in the past. And I told that story. They told degrees of sinful activity, and they gave a different color code to it, and it described the story of a person going through the forest with his friends. And the first friend, who was the most inconsiderate and therefore would get the most simple reaction, the first friend said, "Hey, we need some fruits, cut down the tree." The second friend, "Why cut down the tree? Just break off the branch." The next friend said, "Well, break off the branch. Just break off the part of the branch where your mangoes are." The other person says, "Well, why break off the branch? Just pick the mangoes." Right? And then the other thing, "Well, why pick the mangoes? Just take the ripe ones that fall." So it gave a level of consideration. So, you know, sinful life is based on inconsideration, self-centeredness. And our relationships and dealings in this world are to train us to the spiritual world, because the spiritual world is the ultimate consideration for others. You're completely focused on God and God's devotees, and you know, that's your life. Your life is others, and that's what spiritual life means. Spiritual life means for others. Even when you write transcendental literature, we see in the beginning of the Siddhartha's, Jiva Goswami said, "I'm doing this for Rupa and Sanatana. I'm doing this for others." That's the whole mood of a Vaishnava. So, whether it comes from man to woman or woman to man, two things are bad. One, the eater is self-centered and takes the surrender of the other person for their own selfishness. And the other thing is that is bad is the hesitancy to give oneself to another due to lack of a loving heart because of the exploitation that, and these are things that we inevitably have to deal with in Vaishnavism as our life challenges. I feel I've had to deal with that. You know, I have to be very honest. One of my life challenges was dealing with that. I had to learn to become less self-centered, more nurturing, more concerned with others. Because you can't enter into higher realms of bhakti unless you do that. You know, when you're at the Kotagopinath Mandir, my dear godbrother Parthasarathy Goswami, he was a very, very deep soul. We went to Kotagopinath in the evening to take darshan. It was so sweet. And when we took darshan of the Kotagopinath deity, which is the deity of Gadadhar, who's Radharani in Krishna Lila. And we had such nice katha talking about Gadadhar. It's very, very, very unique position, because what is Radharani's role in Gaur Lila if Krishna is to take the position of Radharani? And Krishna can't take the position of Radharani if Radharani is there. So when Gadadhar was with Krishna, he had to cover his mood as Radharani. He couldn't exhibit it. Otherwise, Radharani, as Gadadhar, couldn't serve Krishna. Because in other words, if Gadadhar Pandit manifested the Radharani Vav, then Krishna, who's trying to take the mood of Radharani, would stay in the mood of Krishna because Radharani was there. Very interesting. But one thing he said, and he was discussing from, was quoting, it was very nice from Ujjvala Nilamani, what are some of the symptoms of the higher sentiments of devotion? And he described that one of the symptoms of the higher symptoms of devotion is that in the service of the beloved, one is willing to undergo any amount of distress in that service. And he made an interesting point. You know, that prepares you, your service. And he described, he was thinking, trying to attain higher consciousness. And you can't do that unless you give yourself the Guru. And he was reflecting on different godbrothers he had, who he believes has attained some type of internal spiritual development. It doesn't happen without 20 years of giving yourself to the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It doesn't happen. You learn that. You learn sacrifice. You learn surrender. You learn to give yourself. So this is all part of Krishna consciousness. And my point is, this is the basic conception, and we have to learn it. We have to learn to be extremely considerate of others. When we're in the presence of others, we have to think of their needs and desires. And in an appropriate way, according to the relationship, if you're a parent, it doesn't mean you're going to spoil the child. But you're still not neglecting him. You're thinking of your child. What does he need? If he needs some boundaries, you set boundaries. If he needs some nurturing, you need those. But you're thinking, what does he need? And if the parent is like that, the child feels that. Because the response to receiving affection or love is to feel love. I once gave a class in Chopati, which has these Brahmacharis, South Indian Brahmins. They are the most renounced people and very naturally renounced people. And when I gave a class and explained, I did my paper on the mind, mother, and food, and described the correlation between the relationship of the mother, and the development of a strong mind. And a strong mind is the ability to express emotions and restrict emotions appropriately. Also, a strong mind can open his heart without inhibition. He can also close his heart when it's not favorable. I explained this, and one brahmachari came up to me and he said, what you said is very interesting, because if you look at these brahmacharis and you understand one common thing that most of them have, is they have an extremely close and nurturing relationship with the mother. And that combined with practically a general proclivity of renunciation enables them to remain brahmachari because they're satisfied in heart and they don't need to look to that relationship. And it's not just the nurturing aspect, but they also have the other aspect of being renounced, etc. But he said, that's very interesting what you said. So important to be considerate of others. And isn't it frustrating when you deal with a person and he's just, the rest of the world is a blur, and they don't have any consideration for your needs or what. They're only thinking about themselves, and therefore, what is it? It's such a correlation between the enjoyer and the controller. Because to be the enjoyer, things have to move your way. And therefore, you have to be the controller. So one of the enjoying spirit, he tries to be the controller. If you meet someone like that, it's very unpleasant. because they're just thinking of how to move the world towards their comforts and desires. That consciousness cannot get in the spiritual world. But the spiritual world is exactly the opposite. Everything is moving and focused on Krishna. Okay, I hope I answered your question. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Any more?
This is Nanda Dua. Please accept my honorable senses. I won't take a long time, but you know, I have very short question related to Chhoto Haridas.
Okay. Yes.
The thing is that you just mentioned that in Sanatana Goswami, he wanted to, for the pleasure of Lord, he wanted to commit suicide. Does it apply to Chhoto Haridas also?
This Chhoto Haridas story. And one of the things that was explained in the story is that no one could understand Lord Chaitanya. He begged rice from an old lady, and he was shunned, and he wouldn't see him again. And all I can say is, in that particular story, and thank you for bringing it up, because it's one of the stories I was just studying. You know, he was shunned. He begged from an old lady, he was shunned. And when devotees, being considerate, and tried to appeal on his behalf, Lord Chaitanya said, look, I'll leave. Leave me, you know. I don't... And then he committed suicide. And this is what I can understand is the Antya-lila, and that's in the Antya-lila. This is preparation for the highest revelation of God, the most intimate revelation of God. And therefore, probably, because it's the most intimate revelation of God, the revelation of God that the common man has the least frame of reference to understand. And this is to get you there, and one of the pitfalls there is the, and we've seen it in our movement, haven't we? That if the renounced order is not careful, then it wreaks havoc. So all I can understand is that God acts through his devotees to do his pastimes. It's just like it says that the mother teaches the daughter-in-law to the daughter. In other words, the daughter didn't do anything wrong, but she doesn't have a relationship with the daughter-in-law, so she chastises the daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law didn't do anything wrong, but she can't chastise the daughter-in-law because chastise the daughter-in-law because the daughter-in-law just came into the house. So she's smart. I don't have a relationship yet. And if you don't have a relationship, you can't chastise someone. We went over that in the story in Jagadananda Pandit. Lord Chaitanya blasted him, and Sanatana Goswami said, "What, you don't love me?" Right? Yeah, he said, you don't love me? Why? Because you can only chastise someone. Lord Chaitanya said, no, that's not it, and explain something else. But you can only chastise or correct someone whom you feel has faith in you. Otherwise, why can you chastise and he'll just go away? So the sense of a teacher instructing and trying to cut the false ego and instructing and even chastising is a symptom that the person has faith. And therefore, the person being chastised thinks, wow, he's accepted me as his devotee. You know, his great acharya, he was happy when Lord Chaitanya, you know, he preached Mayavadi's philosophy, so Lord Chaitanya would treat him as a servant and kick him. So all I can think of is that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as the acharya, so strongly wanted to set this, he didn't want to be mental about it. He wanted to strike fear in the hearts of people. And then he set this example of Chhoto Haridas. Not mental. And he did it for a reason. And what's the reason? The Tibet, the Sampradaya. And why? Well, look what happened. Well, we're glad that story is there. Because if people are not careful, then all havoc is wrecked. So, um, And that was the Shastra conjunction for the sannyasi who somehow deviated. Then that's the Shastra conjunction. And of course, we have to understand also that Prabhupada also understood things of the time. And when one of his chief sannyasis fell down, at the time, he loved the devotee very much, and he wrote a purport. Yes, he got married fine. You know, the gender story, he was in the water, he wasn't strong, he got captured by the alligator. So this devotee wasn't renounced enough to be as a sannyas. He was like a gender of the water. Let him get situated properly, he'll be stronger. So there was some conception there also. But at the same time, when Vishnu John asked Prabhupada about this, what if the sannyasi falls down? Should he go to the, Prabhupada also said yes. And then they think that's what happened, Vishnu John drowned himself in the true vein. So both are there. The Maharaja sets the strict principles. That's all I can think of. Otherwise, it does seem too harsh. It does seem too difficult.
Yeah.
So we understand that it's lila. That through the devotee, he sets this principle. Okay?
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Any other questions?
Maharaj?
I got a list. Yeah, yeah.
It's Mahamuni. Thanks. Speaking of sacrifices, thanks for working so hard to keep these classes going. I really appreciate it.
Well, I didn't realize until, I couldn't believe it was Sunday, and I found out late, and then I found out enough time, but then it just happened to be the day that everyone was coming. And, it's hard for me to organize a tour in Puri because I live in Vrindavan and I have to work through the people here. But they have a different mood. They try to organize everything at the last minute, even though I'm trying to organize it 6 months in advance. So, it was a little bit hectic, and then I'm giving class every day, and it ends at 7:30. But anyway, towards the end, by the mercy of the sincere devotees who are listening, I got a little inspiration. Yeah.
Well, thank you. My question, something you said today made me, it struck me in a way that I'd never thought about before. You said, try to think about someone you love. And something like the motivations you have or the mentality you have when you're talking about this to other people.
Yeah.
And it made me want to ask you about why it is that glorifying Krishna pleases Krishna. Because, I think some people very reasonably point out that if God sits like on his throne and wants people to praise him, well, that's not a quality we admire in people. It's not a very high quality. And if God is really all perfect, why would he even care? But it struck me that when you were, I was thinking about when I tell people about my daughter, let's say one of my daughters, what I'm doing, I'm not trying to glorify them and make them like them. I'm trying to ask them to enjoy this emotional relationship that I'm currently enjoying. I'm almost trying to say to them, I'm trying to share this kind of very happy experience and bring them into it. And so, does that seem like what purification is actually about? That's my question.
If I look at it personally, the first thing is, it's an expression of love. Now, if you love someone, you enjoy when they love you, right? So let's say in the future, your daughter said so many nice things about you. You love your daughter, right? And she said, it's not a question of just ego gratification, right? You may not even care. What she said may not even be true. You may not even identify with it, right? But if she says something, it's an expression of her love, and you'll naturally enjoy that love. But I was just, I was doing it from another standpoint of how it's such a natural expression of love to talk about people that you love. Now, whether what the benefit is for that person with the doing it in life, Krishna enjoys glorification. First of all, we have to get into the philosophical point that Krishna doesn't have false ego. It's real ego. He is the controller. He is God. It's a very natural position. But, you know, even the psychological thing, if someone glorifies someone, they don't accept the praise, and they're not even accept the praise, but they appreciate the affection someone has, you know. So I think it's a way of exchanging love, you know, and especially to a superior. It's another fact that when you glorify a superior, it's actually a superior. Since from the perspective the person is glorifying it, it's putting him in a humble position, and it's also putting the superior in the right position. And from that position, you can experience mercy. So the superior who wants to see the subordinate advance, right, in spiritual life, he becomes pleased. Like if somebody, I'll give you an example. When Prabhupada wrote that poem for Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Bhakti Siddhanta was pretty pleased. Why? Because you know, he was glorified. He was pleased because he had a disciple that was so qualified and expressed such nice sentiments and understood his mission and had so much love and devotion. That makes sense, Maharaj?
It does, Maharaj. And I wasn't suggesting that Krishna shouldn't enjoy it. I guess you kind of made the point that what he's enjoying is the love. Not necessarily the... Right?
Right. Yeah, I think that's it. Yeah. Anything else?
That's okay, Marsh. Thank you very much.
No, if you have something else. You know, Sunday...
No, I'm sorry, what were you going to say about next Sunday?
No, what were you going to say?
No, I'm just trying to understand glorification involves three people. It involves the person who is glorifying someone else. It involves the person who they're glorifying, but then it also involves the listeners, the person who's hearing the glorification.
Well,
and I'm wondering, it's like, in a way, glorification, it's not just you and the person you're glorifying, it's also the people who you're glorifying them to. And so what's the right attitude towards them? Because it seems to me it's not uncommon as a devotee to see someone glorifying, like let's say I'm glorifying Prabhupada, or I'm glorifying Krishna to someone who doesn't know anything about Krishna. And it seems like sometimes you can do that in a way where you don't even care what the person who's listening to you thinks. It's almost like they're just the kind of prop to your relationship with Krishna. And, you know, I'm going to glorify Krishna now, and you're going to be a part of it. But that doesn't seem right to me, right?
That seems to be the same thing of a little inconsideration. Because if you're considering the person's welfare, you'd be very concerned on how you came off to him. And if the person doesn't care and you glorify, it could have the opposite effect. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just can't say, it's just like speaking in the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. You become a devotee, you walk into your mother for the first day, and you tell her the absolute truth. I'm not the body, I'm not your son. You know? What does she understand? She understands that you're completely crazy. You know, Krishna consciousness is the cult. So what have you actually communicated? So if you consider it, you know, you won't just use people as props. And I don't think you can get away with how you deal in the world and how you look at other people and how you look at devotees and how you look at Krishna and how it's very, very hard, you know. And if you actually see, I mean, this verse with Sanatana Goswami, when Lord Chaitanya said, you know, I'm embracing your body because it's the body of a pure devotee. You've given it to me. It's glorious. I don't even smell those things. I actually smell chatutama. I smell a guru, sandalwood pulp, and the camphor, and all that. and sandalwood paste mixed together, you know. But he said, besides that fact, he said, as a sannyasi, right, as a sannyasi, I should be free from dualities. I should look at things in terms of the hate and life in my senses. You know, so if you approach the world in your own, you know, insensitively to other people, you know, it's not going to have a good effect on one's consciousness. But in terms of glorifying to someone else, it's a fact. And I think the story of Jagannanda, he goes, and all the devotees want to hear about Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya's not even there. You know? So the devotees, they have so much love for Lord Chaitanya, they want to hear about him. So it's also a service to the other devotees to glorify Krishna. Because they love Krishna. And you want to nourish their love, then you glorify Krishna. So it's so much love that is expressed in the Vaishnava society. I remember Garuda, who told me this story. He once went to a lecture in Harvard, and some Indologist made the story, you cannot find in any of the ancient scriptures a description of a Vaishnava community. And Garuda, being a cultured person and considerate, just didn't want to jump up and say you're wrong. So in a very interesting way, he said, how would you interpret the Bhagavad Gita verse of 9-something? Yeah.
I only heard you say up to being a cultured person, and then it cut off.
Okay. Being a cultured person, Garuda didn't just want to tell the guy he's wrong. But what he did is he said, excuse me, this verse in Bhagavad Gita, and he quoted the verse, Machita Makita Pana Bodhianta Parastara, that the nature of my devotees is they're always discussing and enlightening among each other. So that's a Vaishnava society. Okay, Mahamuni, I'm going to head out now, just if anybody else would like to say Hare Krishna. And I said next Sunday what I'm going to do. Hello?
This is being taped. I just want to know if this is being taped for a tape ministry, and if not, I guess I'll try to volunteer.
It's all being taped. You just have to write with E. Krishna, and he'll tell you how to get it, okay?
Yes.
And what I wanted to mention is next Sunday, I'll be situated here, at least for, I think, I'll still be here. It starts, not tomorrow, the day after, and then we go to say, I'll still be here. I really try to assimilate all the parikrams and discuss Gaur Lila. And I'm definitely thinking when I get back to America, because we've been discussing Gaur Lila and getting into it so nicely, it's been working really well. I'd like to, when I'm in America on Sunday, I'll go through the Antya Lila, because it's so sweet. And I think the realizations. Today was a little disjointed because of the circumstances. I just have the whole passion of trying to get this thing on the road. Would anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. It's John Chirini and Alexander Prahlad.
John. Hey. greetings from
Hamilton.
Alexander Prahlad from Puri. Yeah. Okay, John, this would be a good place. Yeah, you can put yourself in the Cocoa Palms. I tell you, that's the place you can stay.
Yeah.
I'm in the swimming hotel. It's what it's called. That's pretty nice. Okay, thank you, John. Nice to hear from you.
Anybody
else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who's that?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Please have my humble obeisances. This is Yamaraj from Gainesville, Florida.
Thank you, Yamaraj. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we will end for today. Then Chikopa Purudhya Shakapasa Purudhya.